not story time, but let's get into truth time. So, a couple things before we get into our questions this morning. We're going to have a back to church on September 17th. And we're talking about this, and we haven't got all the details down yet. But I'm going to give Matt this side, and I'm taking this side. So we're going to have special. We haven't got all the details worked out, so I'm working this out. But I'm not talking to this side right now. I'm just talking to this side. So we're going to, the most visitors on September 17th, it's going to be special for us. And so, Miss Vicky, if you don't have at least 50 visitors, I'm taking your name off of the chair. The kids aren't going to count because I saw the kids sit over here and not over here. So I don't think we're going to count the kids. I don't know how we're going to do this, but September 17th, just put that in the back of your mind. We are going to have a back to church Sunday. It's going to be a little competition between me and Matt. And so hopefully it'll be a good fun. And hopefully we win on this side. We're a little light over here, man. So where'd everybody go? So hopefully you'll show up for September 17th. Famous last words. All right. So just a quick update. This Wednesday will be VBS. We will have no adult service, no teen program, no nothing. Everything will be VBS this week. And then the week after will be the missionaries. So for those in our spiritual warfare series, it'll be 2 weeks from this Wednesday. So just be prepared for that. All right, let's get into our study this morning. We're talking about Ask the Pastor. So many questions come in. We've got a lot of good questions. I thank you for, I can't get to all of them. So I've thought the ones that are most important or imperative that people should know, that's the ones we gave. So let's open with a word of prayer and we'll just get right into them. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for people that just have questions, and that's why we gave this month so that we could answer questions that people have. And so hopefully those questions will be maybe the same ones that other people have, and then we can answer that same question at the same time. And so, Lord, we just want you to open our hearts, open our minds, give us understanding of your word. We know there are some things, as the Apostle Peter said, that's hard to understand. And we need to, but it doesn't mean it's impossible, but we need to understand them. And that's why we're here, Lord, to understand your word so that we could go out into the world and give you glory. And so, Father, I pray that everything that's done and said here, may we honor and glorify you. And we just ask that you be with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first question is kind of a two-part question. The question was asked, if God has a timeline of when we are to die, can we die early or can we go further than that? And that's a great question. But there's another question that I've added to that on top of it, because this would go back to the thing, can God change his mind? And that's another question you'll have to ask because they're both tied together. So let's get into the first part. Can God change his mind? And we'll go from there. I have two passages for you. So if you're going to follow along in your Bible, do open up first of all to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. And then we will go to Galatians chapter 5 on the second question. So after the first question with two parts, we'll go to the second question and be Galatians 5. And you'll just stay there. All the other verses I have for you, and we'll go over them as we get to them. So when you read the Bible, in your English translation, and it would appear that things are as some people think. In 1 Samuel 15, 11, it says, God speaking, he says, I regret that I have made Saul king. Now that word regret comes from the Hebrew word. It's the same in the Greek where we get the word repent. I think the King James says, I have repenteth that I made Saul king. And the word regret, or there's also some translations use the word relent. But the actual meaning of the word means to change one's mind, right? That's what salvation is. We are to repent. And so when we talk about repentance, it's a change of mind. And when you change your mind, you change your action. And so we turn from sin and self, and we trust in the living God. And so, but here's the thing. Does God repent? Does he regret? Does he relent? Does he change his mind? And if you're in 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 35. It says the same thing. And the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. And so If that's not crystal clear, let me give you this from Amos 7:3. This is the New Century Version. The NCV says it this way. So the Lord changed his mind about this. There you go. So I found a simple verse that said it exactly as I wanted to say. It will not happen, said the Lord. And then in Amos chapter 7, verse 6, the same version, it says this. So the Lord changed his mind about this also. It will not happen, said the Lord. Okay. So you look at that and you go, well, that's the Bible. I got my English translation. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is inerrant. It's perfect. It's infallible. And so it says God changed his mind. Did he change his mind? Well, yep, it says it right there. You have to understand some things about the Bible. Understand that the Bible is written as beautiful literature. Amen? So when you look to, let's go to the Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and some of these books. Those are poetic books, and they're written in beautiful poetic language. Amen? And so some are to be taken literal, some are figurative, some are, I mean, you go to Psalm, I believe it's 26, or Proverbs 26, I'm sorry, where Solomon talks about, answer a fool, lest you be partaker of his evil deeds. And you go, okay, well, you got to answer everybody. Well, the very next verse says, don't answer a fool, lest you be partaker of his evil deeds. And then you go, well, see right there, the Bible is contradicting itself. No, these are books of poetry. These are words of wisdom. Solomon's giving you words of wisdom. There are times you keep your mouth shut. There are times that you speak up. And that's where you need to be filled with the Spirit to understand what time that is. Does that make sense? Okay, it's not contradictory, it's compliment. So the Bible is written in a beautiful poetic language. It's literature, it's so many things. So when we talk about God, God is written to us in human language. In our humanness, we bring God down so that we can understand him. And God knew that. God is so far above us that he has the writers write it in such a way. It's called anthropomorphic language. So some of the Bible is written in anthropomorphic language. Anthro is where we get, it's the word man. It's where we get our English anthropology, which is the study of man. And then, of course, morph is to exist or to appear as something different. And so we're talking about God, and so God appears to exist as a man. Does that make sense? And that's what we have to do sometimes just to understand God, because we got to bring him down to our level because he's so far above us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9, Isaiah says, speaking of God, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God in his omniscience, omnipotence, just being God alone, is so far above us. But in order for us to understand him, we have a finite mind. He is infinite. So we have to kind of bring him down to understand him a little bit. So, and I'm not talking about the person of Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, because Jesus had hands and eyes and feet and all that, and he was resurrected a physical body, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm talking about the Old Testament God the Father before Jesus had a physical body. I'm talking about God. The writers say that God had, you know, the eyes of the Lord are upon, or the ears of the Lord heard the cries of the innocent, or the hands of God, or the feet of God was swift to give justice to the... So you're like, does God have eyes? No, Jesus said in John 4 that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So we use anthropomorphic language to explain who God is, right? The eyes of God saw this. The ears of the Lord heard that. And so we use different types of man characteristics to explain God. Does that make sense? And I hope so, because if you're in 1 Samuel, look at verse 29. Because you would think that the Bible would contradict itself. The NASB says it this way. Also, the glory of Israel. Who is the glory of Israel? God. God the Father. We know who they're talking about. It says, also the glory of Israel, who is God, will not lie nor change his mind. We know exactly who he's talking about. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. 1 Samuel 15, verse 11, said that God changed his mind about making Saul king. 1 Samuel 15:35 said that he had changed his mind about making Saul king. And then the same writer in the same book twice says God is not a man that he should change his mind. So which is it? Two times he said he changed his mind, and two times he said God's not a man that he'll change his mind. But here's the beauty of this. And I love this because none of my English people are in here. So if I mess this up, this is going to be good because nobody will hear it except for you folks. My English professor, like people that have degrees in English language, they're not in here this morning. Tom, don't you say a word. Don't you be texting him out there either. So here's the idea. Well, when we talk about this verse right here, you have to understand, like I said, the Bible's written in literature, and when we translate it into the English language, even the Hebrews and Greeks, they used all kinds of figures of speech, and this is one as well. This is what is called a juxtapose. Is that right? Anybody know? No? How do you say that? It's a juxtapose. I don't know how to spell it or whatever, but... So a juxtapose is this. It's simply placing things side by side so that you can compare them. That's what a juxtapose is. And so it's beautiful because the writer of Samuel says, God will never change his mind. He is not a man, so that he will not lie. So now you have two things placed side by side. So it uses something that we know God can never do. You know God can never lie, right? Amen? Titus 1, 2, in the New Testament, Paul says, God who cannot lie. So we know God can't lie. So here's the writer of Hebrews, who is very well skilled in their Hebrew language. And even though they said that God changed his mind, they're just using anthropomorphic language. But he really gives us an explanation here as he juxtaposes lying with changing his mind. We know that God cannot lie. And so he's putting these in the same sentence to be a comparison to us so that we can see that God literally does not change his mind. Does that make sense? He doesn't change his mind, he only changes his action. Is that clear? Maybe not, maybe not. Let me give you this illustration. In Genesis chapter 1 through 8, all mankind were vegetarians. You say, oh, that's great. What's the big deal? Well, in Genesis 9, God said that Noah and his family could eat anything, including all animals. But then in Exodus 20, we see God establishes laws, and then we see that there's dietary laws where they can only eat certain animals. And then in Acts, after the resurrection of Christ, we see that we're allowed to eat anything if it's been offered up with thanksgiving. Amen? I'm glad I live on this side of Acts. That's wonderful. We can eat whatever we want. Some of us are eating a little too much, and so need to back off. But here's the idea. When you go to Genesis, God did not change his mind. People think of it this way. People think that God has plan A, and then he's got plan B. So, he created Cain and Abel. And then God didn't know Cain was going to kill Abel, so then, he had to institute plan B and create Seth. Now, God knows the end from the beginning, right? He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's going to happen before it happens. He's God. Otherwise, he's not omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all those things. So here's the idea. God already had plan A. That's the only thing he has. It's God's sovereign will, plan A. But it might have part one, part two, part three, part four, where he just changes action. Does that make sense? So God knew that we would have to eat. That's plan A. We're going to eat. But he changed his action where in the beginning it was just vegetarians. And then it was anything. And then it was just certain dietary laws. And then it's anything again, right? God's God. He can change his plan of action at any time. But it looks to us as if he changes his mind. Amen? So I'm trying to get you to understand the Bible because it goes a very long way. There's no plan A and B. It's just plan A. But it might have different parts to it. And so the whole idea is that it's putting his omniscience on display, his omnipotence on display, his sovereignty and control of all things. In Isaiah 46, verse 8 through 10, the NLT says it this way. Do not forget this. Keep this in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things that I have done in the past, for I alone am God. He's like, there's no other God but me. I am God. There's none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. It's like, okay, God can do whatever he wants. He literally doesn't change his mind. He just changes his plan of action. Now, I have another juxtapose for you, because this has to do with 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 through 6, is when Hezekiah was reigning. And it says in verse 1, I've kind of shortened it for sake of time, but it says, in those days, Hezekiah became sick, and he was to the point of death. He was going to die. And Isaiah the prophet, God told him, go, and thus says the Lord, set your house in order, you're going to die, you shall not recover. And then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and then the Bible says that before Isaiah had even gotten in the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him and said, turn back and say to Hezekiah, I have heard your prayer, and I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And you'd say, okay, well, there God changed his mind. Because God saw that he was at the point of death, and he even told Isaiah to go and tell him he was going to die. Well, I don't have time to go through this entire verse, but I do have time to go through this. He didn't change his mind. He changed his plan of action. Because if you read through 2 Kings chapter 20, you'll find out that he says something about making a promise to David. Do you know the promise that God made to David for the southern kingdom? Anybody know? No? Bueller? Anyone? So God promised, well, actually, he told this to Solomon. He said, not for you, but for your father David, I will leave a son on the throne. Okay, so here's the idea, and this is why I say he juxtaposes this, because he's taken God, who cannot lie, and adding 15 years to this guy's life. Well, how is that a comparison? He's changing his mind to do this, but he says he can't lie. Well, he made a promise to David that he would not leave the throne sonless. At this point in Hezekiah's life, he does not have a son. He adds 15 years of his life. 2 Kings chapter 21, it says when Manasseh was 12 years old, he began to reign. So you do the math. 15 years, he's 12 years old when he begins to reign. If God did not give him 15 years of life, he would have not had Manasseh to rule on the throne. And God would have been a liar. Did he change his mind? No, he changed his plan of action. And you go through in chapter 20, you'll find out that Hezekiah wasn't doing the things that he was supposed to do. And even those 15 years later, man, had massive consequences. He was falling away from the Lord. The Lord was just giving him a chance, an opportunity to turn back. Right? God's a God of second chances, amen? And so he messed it up really badly. But here's the idea. He didn't change his mind. He changed his action. Because God cannot lie, right? So it's an anthropomorphic language to say that he's doing things differently. So can God change his mind? No, not literally, but he can change his action. So then that goes back to the question, does God have a time of death for us? Yes. There is a time of death on God's timeline, and that's the only day that you're going to die. I would say it that way. Well, is God sovereignly in control of all those things? Yes. Amen? You've got to agree with God's sovereignty, or he's not God. And you say, well, my free will supersedes. Your free will don't supersede God. God does what he wants. Whether it's against your free will or not. But he's got a plan and a purpose, and so he works all things according to his counsel of his will. Hannah says this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord kills, he brings to life, he brings down to hell, and he raises up. And Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 8:8. He says, no man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of the death, his death. You don't have the power over the day you're going to die. Nobody knows about God, and God says you're not going to go past it. Job says it this way in the NLT. You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we're not going to be given a minute longer. So that would be like, oh, well, God gave him 15 more years. No, he just changed his action, not his plan. This is the same thing. God has a day on his timeline, and nobody will go past it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, he says, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." God is proclaiming his sovereignty. God is proclaiming his omnipotence. He is God alone, and there's nobody besides him. And there are passages that would look like God might change his mind. You read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, talks about children, obey your parents, for this is good, and that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. It's the first commandment with a promise, right? And then you have like Proverbs 10, I believe verse 27, where it says something to the effect of, the fear of God will prolong your life. Oh, okay. Well, if I fear God, I'll live longer. And then you got other passages of scripture that say that you can die prematurely. There's some sin that could take your life, or say scripture speaks of the sin unto death in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. And so we look at that and we say, well, how do we see God's sovereignty and then look at our choice to either live long or live shorter? Here's the problem. In God's sovereignty, he knows the end from the beginning. He's an eternal being. He knows every action you're going to do before you do it. He knows every thought you're going to have before you have it. And he looks at that, and he makes the counsel of his will according to our decisions. Now, our decisions, we have the free will to do whatever, right? You sure do. And that doesn't go against God's sovereignty. So in our humanness, we can accept the Lord and do all this stuff, and then all of a sudden we fall back into a pattern of sin, and God tries to get us to return, and then at some point he's just going to say, this is a sin unto death, and you're coming home. Amen? That's God. He can do what he wants. And we look at that and say, well, why would God do that? Why is this? I mean, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happen to everybody. And so based off of our choices, God knows the time of death that's going to happen to us. And we're not going to go past it. We're not going to go early. We're not going to go past it. God knows the time, and that's it. But according to our choices, there is a little fluctuation there. In our humanness, we can kind of seem like we're going longer or shorter. But at the end of the day, it's up to God. And I can't explain it any better than that. Because I would say this. My father died at the age of 67 of pancreatic cancer. And so I'd say, man, this guy was growing, he was flourishing, he was reading his word, he was witnessing to people. Man, that'd have been awesome. Why wouldn't that be the counsel of his will to keep him going? And then there are people that have battled cancer for, you know, 40 years, and they're in their hundreds, and they're like, oh yeah, I had cancer like 90 times, and not a big deal, keep going. And so why take him early and then let him live? I don't know. That's the counsel of God, and I'm not God. I can't answer that. And say, why does this guy get taken out early? And why does this? Man, I have no clue. I don't have any clue. The only thing that I can tell you in my humanness is that why is this red light like longer than 7 minutes when normally it's only 30 seconds? And then you go through light turns green, you go down the road, and all of a sudden you see that there's been a car accident that happened like 3 seconds before. So I don't know. And God's sovereign, he knows the end from the beginning. And he's working everything out. He's got everybody to deal with. How many people are on this earth? Like near 8 billion or something? Now, can you hear all their thoughts at one time? Because God can. Boy, that's got to be a jumbled mess. But he's everywhere at once. He knows everything. And he's still working out every single detail according to the counsel of his will. I can't fathom that because I am finite. He is infinite. And that's the difference. In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet the span is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone and we fly away. And then you see, you know, I remember George Burns. Everybody remember George Burns? I thought, man, this 100-year-old man, and he's still got hair. I didn't realize it was a toupee. I was like, oh, I may have to get one of those. That'd be awesome. Shut up, Matt. But I used to remember him talking about how he drank like a fish. He drank like hard scotch liquor all his life and smoked cigars. I'm like, man, that's crazy. You know, my uncle died of COPD because he smoked like a freight train, and my other uncle died of lung cancer because he did the same thing, Lucky Strikes non-filter. I'm going, wow, they died in their early 60s, and this guy lives to be 100. What's the deal? I don't know. Ask God when you get there. Because God knows the day. Now, the reason, it's up to God. I don't know. But he knows the day. He knows what's going on. He's not going to add or take away from your life. But it just seems that way because that's just our life choices. I probably shouldn't use Judas because he was ordained in the Old Testament that was the day he was going to die and by the means of which he was going to do it. Probably can't use Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Spirit and boom, just God took them out. I don't know. Some people come back from the dead and you're like, well, the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once. Well, Lazarus had to die twice. Amen? And then what about after Jesus' resurrection when all the people get up out of their graves and they come back into Jerusalem? That'd make your tight spot squeeze. He'd be like, I buried you 5 years ago. What are you doing at my door? I apologize. Somebody's probably offended out there. And Lord, forgive me and be with the weak believers that didn't laugh on that one. But here's the idea. Here's the idea. And I'll say it this way. Psalm 139:16. This is probably the best way to say it. Psalm 139:16. He was still laughing back there. That's what it was. It says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written. And that book, your book, they were written. It's like a schematic. If you know anything about electricity, you know that electrical schematics have, oh my gosh, you got diodes and you got all this stuff. You got these wires that are going there. It looks complicated. But God knows where every single thing goes and where everything is. He saw everything before. In your book, they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before I was even in my mother's womb, God saw every day of my life, every second, every thought, and every action I would ever do. You know that? Not just me, but every person born. And you know what God does? In our humanness, we have the freedom to do whatever. But God does whatever he wants to do also. And that's why Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says this. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God knows my choices. God knew what I was going to do. And he worked out the counsel of his will throughout my life. Doesn't take away my free will. And it doesn't take away from the sovereignty of God. Amen? At the end of the day, I could just say this, man. Like, why does this guy live long, and why does evil flourish, and why does this happen, and why does that happen? And the only thing that I could point to is this. Jesus says, unless you repent, you'll all perish. We need to be setting people up to accept Jesus Christ to be part of the kingdom so that they can go to heaven whenever they pass away. Whatever time they pass away, I don't know. While you still have breath, you still have time to accept Jesus. And so that's what we need to be doing, encouraging people to do that. But regardless of the circumstances in this life, this is the best I can do. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Abraham says this, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Is God not the judge of all the earth? At the end of the day, I know God is going to do what is right. All right, I hope that works. Do I have time? No, I don't have time. Yeah, we got another hour and a half. It's all right. I am going to go that long one time and see how many people get up and walk out because they're hungry. Bunch of heathen. Let me give it to you this way. It's probably going to be a bad illustration, and forgive me. I do that from time to time. We church discipline here, Thomas. So let's say there's a Super Bowl. Let me use that illustration. God determines what two teams are going to play. God determines what the score is going to be and who's going to win. God determines what players are going to get hurt. God determines what players are going to do great. God determines the MVP, all right? This is just my illustration. That's God's sovereign control, okay? Now, let's say you can't watch it because, I don't know, for whatever reason, you got to tape it. So you come back to watch it. You're watching it live unfold in front of you, okay? That's our free will. God knows what's going to happen. But as you're watching it, the quarterback can sneak it, he can throw it, he can run it, the halfback can run it, he can pass it, he can give it to the tight end. He could get sacked. The enemy could come in and sack him. Who knows? There's all kinds of options in our free will we can do this. But at the end of the day, God already knows all the details of what's going to happen. And that's the best I could do. At the end of the day, God is going to do what is right. So, with that, let me tie that in with the second question. Go to Galatians 5. Second question is a little more harder to understand because, well, I'll just give it to you this way. It was presented different ways, and I'll just give you a one-time deal. If I truly place my faith and trust in Jesus, and I have a life of practicing drunkenness, will I still go to heaven? And that's a great question. And it's very hard to answer, and I'm going to explain why. Because number one, it has to deal with two things. It has to deal with your eternal security, and it has to deal with your heart. And what do I mean it has to deal with my heart? What do I mean? Well, Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 says this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it says, who can understand it? Who can understand your heart? You see that next verse? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. Do you know God is the only one that knows my heart and my mind and my motives? Amen? That's a hard thing to understand. So when you go, well, aren't you saved? Yeah, I sure am. But you don't know that. You ain't got no clue. You don't have a single clue that I'm saved. Well, but you're a pastor. There's a lot of pastors that are unsaved. Amen? There's a lot of people that say they're from God, but they're not. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, you know, not everybody says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And so in Romans 8, 16, this is why I say that I'm saved. Because the Holy Spirit who indwells my life bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. How do you know that? You don't. All you can do is take my profession of faith. Amen? The Spirit of God does not bear witness with my spirit that you're saved. I'll never know anybody's saved except me. And that's God's Spirit telling me through all of the evidence that I've been giving through the works that we do. Now, I can never tell anybody whether they're saved or not. Okay? That's a harsh thing to do, to tell somebody they're not saved. It's a harsh thing to do to tell somebody they're not saved either. Amen? Because God is the only one that can search the hearts. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, unless you believed in vain. I don't know who believed in vain or not. That's up to God. God knows the heart. He knows the mind. Right? Okay. I hope you're with me on this. But we believe here at Mission Point, according to the scriptures, it's a crystal clear teaching of our eternal security. By the blood of Jesus Christ, that is good enough to save me and then seal me with the Holy Spirit. And nobody can unseal that but God. And God is not going to because he's the one that justifies. Amen? Romans 5, 8, while I was a miserable, nasty, God-hating, backbiting sinner, Christ died for me. And when I place my trust in that, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he's got me in his control. Nobody else. And nobody can, as Jesus says, nobody can pluck me from the Father's hand. Amen? Okay, so not only does it deal with the heart, because I don't know your heart and your heart's motives and when you accepted Christ, but I know that eternal security, that people are secure. Amen? Unfortunately, I don't have time to go down through all the verses of eternal security because that's a beautiful road right there. But let me get back to whether you're saved or not, if you die in this practice condition. If you're in Galatians 5, look at verse 19 through 21. Paul says this. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, which is drug use, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things such the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a harsh thing to look at. Because you say, oh, this guy over here, he gets drunk all the time. He must not be going to heaven. He's not saved. Can you say that? Because if you do, then you just lost your eternal security. Amen? Come on. Because if you can get drunk, and then you look over and you go, well, he's not saved. Well, then maybe Jesus' blood isn't good enough. Hello? That's some hard stuff to, and this is why, let's say a drug addict. This is an even harder one, because for a drug addict, man, the addiction in drugs is so strong. I remember some friends in the military who committed suicide. They overdosed, but they had never taken drugs in their life, and then they get involved in heroin, and it sucked them in so quick and so fast, and boom, they're gone. So there are things that, man, it'll control you. And that's what the biblical word drunk means, is whatever you allow to control you. And that's a harsh thing. So you can't quite say that these people aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what are you saying then? Then the Bible is wrong? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that why can't they be saved? In James 5:16, it says this. James writes, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's why we need accountability people. That's why we need people to love each other. When you see someone who has fallen into sin, we need to help them. Drug addiction is a very serious thing in our world. It is a very serious thing in Mansfield, Ohio. Amen? Human trafficking is a very serious thing in our world. And if I'm not mistaken, Ohio is fourth in the state of the United States. We place number fourth in human trafficking. That's right here in our, that's in our home state. We're fourth among all the states in America. That's disgusting. Listen, alcoholism has become a huge thing. And I know a lot about that. My father was a drunk and an alcoholic. And so adultery, gossip, homosexuality, whatever, it doesn't matter. Listen, man. You've got to understand, can a homosexual get saved by the blood of Jesus? Yes. Amen. Is that person sealed with the Spirit of God? And nothing can pluck them from the Father's hand. Okay. So now Paul says in Galatians 5 that the Holy Spirit in us rages war with the flesh, right? Isn't that the struggle that we go through? The NLT says it this way in verse 16, 17. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of the sinful nature desires, the flesh. The two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. I would love to serve God perfectly and 100% in everything I do. Amen? But my flesh, oh boy, does it screw it up. And that's the way it is with people. So I just gave you a scenario. Homosexual accepts Jesus. He becomes sealed with the Holy Spirit. He has eternal security. What's he going to fight with in his flesh? That same sin. Listen, Satan isn't going to attack you with something that is not an issue to you, right? He's going to attack you with something that you desire. And so that person's going to, until he becomes a mature Christian to where he can fight it with the armor of God, it's going to be a struggle for him. And let's say he falls into a practice, and he tries to stop, falls into a practice, tries to stop, falls into a practice, tries to stop. And you go, well, he's still having sex with men all the time. I said, well, who are you to say that he's saved or he's not saved? Amen? We should be helping them redirect their lives. just like a drug addict. We should be helping adulterers. We should be helping people. We should be people helping people. Amen? We're all sinners. And what we do is we look down at our little Christian snub nose. And that's why Jesus says in John 7, verse 24, do not judge by outward appearance. And that's all we do. Oh, look at that guy. That's what they do in the gym, man. I come walking in, they go, what's this fat bald guy doing here? This is the gym. But I got to wake you guys up. Some of you are falling asleep back here. I see you. But here's the idea. When you use that scenario right there, let me use that one. When you go into the gym, there's people that are obese that need to lose some weight. And when you go to the gym, there's very fit people. And you know what? The gym is for both of them. The church is for very mature people. Pastor Matt and myself, my gosh, we have discussions that would absolutely make smoke come out of some people's ears. We get deep into the scriptures, and I mean, words bouncing stuff off, and we're just like off the top of our head, and we're going back and forth, but it's awesome. But the church is for people who are spiritually mature and those who are spiritually immature. Amen. For the strong and for the weak. And we need to be here for people. We need to be here to help those people. Now listen, I am not going to allow a sinful person to do sinful things. But I do want to help that person get right with the Lord. And so this is the problem that we have had when we come to looking at salvation and so forth. Because a lot of our legalistic churches, and I don't think we talk about legalism like we should. Because there are so many legalistic churches around the area, and I won't get into any of their doctrinal beliefs. But here's the thing, man. It's like the woman who was caught in adultery. Here she is, buried up to her waist, with guys that have rocks about that big, getting ready to throw at her head, with her hands tied behind her back to kill her. She is condemned to die. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps in and says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And begins to write on the ground, and they begin to throw their rocks down and walk away. And my point is this, until you experience the grace of God, you'll never be able to go and set your face to be holy as God is holy. I know what the Lord paid on the cross of Calvary for my sins. And I'm still committing them every day. So all the future sins I'm about to do, he died for those too. I've received the grace of God. And by knowing that, I know now that I can go and live holy as he is holy. But the problem is when you have a bunch of rules and regulations, you forget about God's grace. You're like, you come through those doors and you do this and you do that. You come through here and you do this and you do that. You wear this, you read this. This is the only, you do this, you do that. And you're trying to be holy, which is a good thing, without experiencing God's grace. And that's the thing. We look at people and we go, well, the Bible says that no homosexual is going to go to heaven, so I guess they're not going to heaven. Well, why? Isn't Jesus' blood good enough? Well, this guy's a drunk and an alcoholic. Well, instead of condemning him to hell, why don't you get involved in his life and go help him? Amen? Instead of looking people in the outward appearance and going, yeah, that guy's not going to heaven. This guy's not going to heaven. Oh, he looks pretty good. He might be going to heaven. We've got to be helping these people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, we don't just give you the gospel, we pour our lives into you. We need to be pouring our lives into people. They need help. This world is getting worse and worse. And if we're not the place where they can come and feel safe and get help, where is it then? Amen? We don't want drug addicts in here. We don't want drunkards in here. We don't want adulterers and adulteresses in here. They got just as much right to sit beside me as anybody else. Amen? Man, how far have we come? We struggle with our fleshly sins. And until we get a new body at the rapture, I'm still going to struggle with my flesh. Amen? Can I be open and honest with you? I know we're out of time, but you know what? I don't care. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. I'm going to be open and honest with you. I smoked for many years, and I hate to give Satan the glory for that, But I did. I was a drunk for many years. I don't struggle with drunkenness. So Satan can't come at me with that. But there is one thing that I will tell you this. And this is why I caution people who smoke to be around other people who quit. Because when I'm around cigarette smoke, can I be open and honest with you? I love to smoke. After a meal, that was the best cigarette I ever had. I'm telling you, man, it was good. But now, experiencing the grace that Jesus had to die so I could do that, I've given it up, and I try to help people, not condemn them, because I know how the addiction goes. And I try to set my face to be holy. But then you smell that? It's like a shark smelling blood. Oh. Oh. Oh, that's good. And that's how you get lured in, right? You get lured in by that. I still struggle with it. It's been, gosh, I don't know, it was 16. It's been a long time, man. It's been a long time. I don't even remember. But I'm telling you, you still struggle with sins in the flesh. And God's going to work it out. But until I get that perfect body where I won't even ever have to sin again, I'm still going to struggle with it. Everybody's going to struggle with things. Some people chew. Some people smoke. Some people are drunks. Some people have sex outside of marriage. Some people do this. Some people do that. People struggle with different things. And we need to be there to help them. We're here to help. In 2 Corinthians, this is what I will say, though. And this is where we're going to close. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14 through 17, the NLT says it this way. Either way, Christ's love should control us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Okay, verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we now know him. This means that anybody who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has just begun. Don't judge somebody by their outward appearance, and don't try to help somebody until you've gotten your life in order. Matthew 7, where Jesus says, get the plank out of your own eye before you get the speck of dust out of your brother's. Make sure your life is in order before you try to help somebody else. And don't judge somebody based on their outward appearance. But I will say this. It's like a tree. It's very easy for me to tell what an apple tree is and a pear tree is and an orange tree by the fruit that it bears. And so when God saved you, he did not save you to go back and practice your old sinful life. God saved you to be a new creature in him. And now you're a child of God, not a child of the devil. Jesus says in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil. And until we get adopted into God's family and become a child of God, we're still that. Amen? Amen. But here's the idea. Man, even though you may not bear fruit of a saved person, we need to be there to help people. James says in James 5, verse 20, the NLT says it this way, you can be sure that whoever brings a sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Wouldn't it be great? And I think of it this way, how awesome would it have been to see my friend in my own unit and befriend him and go and try to pull him out of his addiction so he wouldn't be dead. And as far as it stands now, back then I wasn't even in the right relationship with the Lord, so I have no clue of his relationship. We need to be pulling people out of addictions. We need to be pulling people out of lifelong practices of sins. Salvation or not salvation, it doesn't matter. It's up to them, but man, if we just turn people and help them, we could save them from the potential death. God knows the timeline of when everybody's going to go. But in our humanness, we could save them from dying. Amen? get the forgiveness of many sins. Even though we can't tell that somebody's saved except ourselves, we're all encouraged to do this. And this is why I say God saved you to be somebody different than you were in the flesh. And this is what every one of us can do. If you don't see fruit, we would ask somebody this. 2 Corinthians 13:5. The NLT puts it this way. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Do you have Jesus? Does the Spirit of God witness with your spirit that you are saved? The word repent means to have a change of mind, and that's for everybody. And when you have a change of mind, you're definitely going to have a change of direction. You might fall back into sin because of the flesh, but you're going to be different. You're going to be changed. Do you have that difference? Have you ever made that profession of faith in the Lord? But if all you did was say a bunch of empty words because somebody said, here, say this prayer, and now you know you're going to heaven. And it never really took because you said them in vain. You can do that today. Change your mind, change your direction. And that's what I want to do this morning. We'll have a moment of invitation. I'm going to ask Matt if he'll come. And if you just bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't like to do this too often, but I'm going to do it this morning. I feel led to do it. Nobody looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to say this. If you have made your profession of faith, if you have repented and trusted in Christ, if you said, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me and forgive me. If you have had a change of mind and repentance and you have put your trust in Jesus, would you slip your hand up? If you know that salvation and heaven and eternal life is your home, you just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Thank you so much. And you won't see me because you're not looking up here, but every head bowed and every eye closed, I raise my hand. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. But friend, let me ask you this question. If death was to come to call upon you right now, do you know for sure? The Bible says you can know for sure that you have heaven and eternal life. Do you know for sure? If you do not know where you would spend eternity, would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? Thank you. Well, this is the time of invitation. And so as Matt sings, would you stand with me, still bowing heads and eyes closed? We'll give you a moment of invitation. Whatever the Spirit of God has impressed upon your heart, I invite you to come. You come. Whether you want to pray for a friend, a family member, you want to pray for yourself, you want to pray for health, pray for someone in addiction, someone in anything. You come and you pray. This altar is open for you. Whatever the Spirit of God has impressed on your heart, you come. Friend, if you don't know Jesus, I would love to show you what the Bible says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. Don't leave here without knowing that heaven is your home. You can know for sure.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Oh, I will adore you. Golden rainbows of living color, flashes of light. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Creation nation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name.
Sing it out as we finish and close this morning. Blessed this morning, give a good hearty amen.
Amen.
All right, we're here at Mission Point to help you and help you through life. Life is a struggle, and until we get into eternal life, which is going to be perfection, amen, there's going to be struggles in this life, and so we're here to help. Let us know how we can help you. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. It guides, it directs our lives. It gives us joy. It gives us hope. And so we pray, God, that everyone here has the hope of your son, Jesus Christ, so that we have heaven and eternal life, and we can just enjoy all eternity just loving you and loving one another and the new world that you're going to create. And so, God, we just love you, and may we be your hands and feet to this lost and dying world. Go out and shed reconciliation to a world that needs you. We need to be good representatives of you as well. And so may we do our part to win souls for your kingdom. We love you, Lord, and may we show that this week. And we just pray all this in your son's name. Amen.